And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the Zoom line with us today is Dr. Joe Boot. And Joe, it's great to have you here.
It's good to be with you again, Dan. Always a pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Our listeners don't realize, but you just came back from a long trip, and you've got to be exhausted. So tell us really quick a highlight from your trip.
Well, my summer really has been one sort of series of backwards and forwards across the pond, because we run a variety of worldview academies in Canada and in the US, as well as the programs we're involved with in England. So the most recent one was actually over in Southern Ontario in Canada. I was recently back from that. I went straight in then to the Wilberforce Academy in London at a major university in London. And that was a week with about 80 students dealing with biblical worldview. And I've been back a few days, but today I was in London for meetings. Now, I live about on the train. I mean, if you're driving the car and the traffic's clear, I'm about 35, 40 minutes from North London. But I was in central London on the train. That's about an hour and a quarter. So I've been meeting with a politician today, talking about Christian worldview and these things. So, but I'm delighted. This is just as important to me to be on your show today, Dan.
Well, Dr. Boot, it's an honor. And right away, I want to say, you know, we're going to be talking about, God willing, your book, Think Christianly. And as we think Christianly, some would object and say, what, Dr. Boot? You're not inside the church preaching within the four walls. God doesn't really care about what's out there. That's the common realm. What would you say to a person like that?
Well, actually, that's chapter one of my book.
I didn't know that.
Which is appropriately entitled Think Christianly About Everything is chapter one.
Right.
So the book is called Think Christianly, Developing an Undivided Mind. And what I would say to that is that that really is one of the serious problems that is confronting the church and is confronting the culture today, is that we have ecclesiasticized the Bible.
Yes.
We've imprisoned the Word of God and the message of the gospel of the kingdom largely inside the four walls of the Church Institute. But the Bible isn't a book for the Church Institute or merely the family or merely the individual. It's a book for the Christian in every area of life, whether it's in law, politics, education, the arts, sciences, laboring, welding, car mechanics, whatever it might be. The Word of God speaks to every single area of life, and therefore Scripture tells us in Romans 12 that we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That actually, elsewhere we're told, Paul says we have the mind of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means we have to think through the lens of Christ and his word and his lordship about everything. And when we don't do that, I mean, even think about the tragic events of last week in America with the gruesome and brutal murder of Charlie Kirk. When we stop applying the Word of God to education and our universities, we see they start actually to radicalize people in basically hatred and violence and with anti-God, anti-Christ ideologies. And those things are playing themselves out. Of course, that's exactly what the cultural Marxist professors and the left have wanted, whether it's the Frankfurt School Marxists, or remember the 20th century existentialist Dan Jean-Paul Sartre, who talked about necessary violence. When Christians say, well, you know, what are you talking about? Think Christianly. Surely that's just for pastors in the life of the church to preach the Bible in the four walls of the Christian community. And we say it doesn't apply to law, politics, and education.
Right.
Well, then we call forth the secularization of the world. We call forth the radical ideologies that now dominate politics, law, and education in the West today.
Yeah, and these people, and specifically Van Drunum, Bob Horton, the Westminster West, Escondido, California group of people, I think they feel that God himself doesn't want us to apply his law word to these areas. Like God doesn't, it becomes a don't care in terms of logic terminology or something like that. I haven't been able to really understand their point of view even. It doesn't, because it doesn't make sense to me.
No. Well, understandably, because we just can't find that in the Word of God.
No.
We do not find these abstract theological paradigms to be, what happens is these are imposed on the Bible from
right.
above. They're not
right.
they're not derived from Scripture.
Right.
So you don't find anywhere. I mean, where in Psalm 2 or Psalm 110, the passages most quoted in the Newer Testament from the Older Testament are about the universal reign and lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ and his
yes.
ruling over the nations with a rod of iron, with his command that the magistrates, justices of the earth, and the kings of the earth
it's true.
Do
it's true.
Homage to the Son. And Christ, of course, sends us out into all the world. The very last thing the Lord Jesus said to us in his earthly tabernacle after the resurrection was a commission that all authority in heaven and on
yes.
earth belongs to him. Therefore, go and disciple nations.
Yeah.
And that means every kind of discipleship. So I'm afraid those sort of theologies that have been developed to allow us to say to the culture, not my job,
yeah.
I'm afraid they don't hold water, especially when we see the events of last week.
And somebody might say also that holds to that view, well, it's going to happen. It's just not going to happen now. It requires Jesus returning, and then these things will happen. And I've seen a lot of that, and that just takes all the wind out of the sails for me personally when that is pushed as the only option. And my responsibility is like, who cares? I don't have to do anything.
Well, indeed, and that surely makes a nonsense of our prayer lives as well, doesn't it?
Mm.
The Lord Jesus taught us to pray,
yeah.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth. As it is
yeah.
in heaven. The will of God and the king would be done, and the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is in heaven. And Scripture tells us in Hebrews that Christ is seated at the right hand of all power and authority, that he's bringing everything into subjection to himself. It says we don't yet see everything in subjection.
No, of course not.
That's true. But we see Jesus.
Yeah.
And it is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Spirit, when he comes, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And this is why when we preach the gospel of the kingdom, when we apply God's law word in every area of life, we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit as he convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and brings about transformation, because as he transforms the individual, Dan, if Christ through the gospel transforms a man, it transforms his family if he's applying the word of God. And if it transforms families, it transforms villages. And as it transforms villages, towns and communities
yes.
and nations. And this is what happens when the transforming work of the Spirit of God is going on. And the
yeah.
prophets, of course, tell us the coastlands shall wait for his
Amen.
Law. And they are waiting for the believer to declare the law and gospel of God.
The other day I was talking with my wife, and she reminded me we had just gotten a new pastor. These are many years ago now. And we had lacked good teaching up to that point. And the good pastor comes in, and he makes an illustration that really connected with my wife, Deb. She said something to the effect of, as you give that cup of water to your son or your daughter, you are working out God's kingdom. You are serving the Lord. You are doing kingdom work. And she had never heard that from her former pastor. And those are some of the simplest facts, I think, that our people need to be hearing, that right now counts.
Yeah, well, again, these are injunctions of Scripture that you're alluding to, Dan. Paul tells us, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whether you eat and drink, in the most mundane areas of life, as we do them to God's glory, we're advancing the kingdom of God. And when we do them, we do them with all our might, because Paul says, "You serve Lord Christ."
Yeah.
And so the schizophrenic attitude that wants to divide our existence up into two parts, that says, well, one part is for God and is subject to his word and to the Lord Jesus, and the other part is not for God. It's it only except in the vaguest possible sense that God is sovereign over it, but it's actually the seculum, it's of this world, it runs according to different principles, different laws, different objectives, is to misunderstand the radical nature of the message of the gospel in the kingdom of God.
Yeah. We need teachers like you all over this world, and I was going to say the United States, but you're not just limited to the United States. So we need to clone you, Dr. Boot.
Well, we're trying to do that with our training programs, in the sense that we're trying to equip an army.
Yeah, really. Tell us more about that.
So we run Worldview Youth Academies in North America. The Worldview Youth Academy we just run this year was in the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee. We do that annually. We do the same in Canada. And we are also, in 2026, we'll be running a Cultural Leadership Academy for young professionals. Mm. And I would encourage people to watch our website, EzraInstitute.com, for announcements very soon about our Cultural Leadership Academy in North America for basically 18, 19 through 30-year-olds is the primary target.
Beautiful.
We'll let you sneak in if you're up to 35, but the primary target is that 18
to 30. So there's not a chance that I'm going to be there, I'll tell you that.
So that's the... Plus our resources and our podcast and all of that. And actually this month, Dan, if you don't mind me mentioning, we have a learning portal launching as well. Again, people can find out about the learning portal at EzraInstitute.com. At the end of this month, you'll see an announcement about that, where people can actually do training and watch conferences and even do courses, audit courses, basically, on our learning portal that will actually equip people to think Christianly, which is the title of my new book.
So you touched upon the first chapter. Would you mind telling us just a little to wet our whistle about any of the other chapters?
Yeah. So Think Christianly, which will be in print and in people's hands end of the month, first week of October, so people can order it now online. Is basically a sort of long-awaited sequel to my book, The Mission of God. Mm. In it's called Think Christianly for the reasons we've already talked about, that we're required in Scripture to develop a comprehensive Christian mind. That we're to love God with all of our minds. That's one of the injunctions of Scripture. And we need to think about every area of life through Christ, the lens of Christ and his word. So we look at everything through the lenses of Scripture. So what I try and do in chapter one is lay out the reason why we have to think Christianly about everything. And in chapter two, I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, Dan. And I say, well, actually, we have to start by thinking Christianly about Christ. Now, that might sound, well, surely that's obvious. But actually, no, this year is the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed, where the Orthodox fathers in the church had to fend off heresy and Arianism, which was a denial of the full divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the early centuries. So the second chapter is dealing with how we really think Christianly about the Lord Jesus Christ and why that's important. Then in chapter three, we're thinking Christianly about church and the kingdom of God. So what's the relationship? That kind of what we just spoke about a little bit there and alluded to, where people get confused and think that the kingdom of God is somehow limited to the church institute,
right,
and its activities.
Right.
Kingdom of God is much bigger than that. The kingdom is the basileia in the Greek in the Newer Testament, and the church is the ecclesia. Now, the ecclesia is the called out council. It's a political term, actually, ecclesia. These are the called out people in terms of the public affairs of the kingdom of God. So the church is on mission in terms of the kingdom of God, but you can't limit the church as an institute. You can't limit the kingdom of God to the church as an institute. So
no.
I deal with that in chapter three.
Okay.
And then chapters four and five, I'm looking at the law, the meaning of law. So think Christianly about law, and I think about the meaning of law. and how it relates to politics and the claims of Christ. I have a chapter on apologetics, so how do we actually think through a biblical apologetic? I then have a chapter on science and evolutionism. How do we think Christianly about the challenge of the sciences and the evolutionary dogma that so dominates our public educational institutions? And then I have a chapter on thinking Christianly about history and the meaning of history, about Marxism, thinking Christianly about the ideology that the one that's informed the university campus for the last 40 or 50 years that has dominated the left-wing progressive professors and politicians. So I deal with a chapter on that. Then I have a chapter on race and racism. How do we understand this whole thorny issue today of how we understand the Christian view of humanity and its religious root, and how we deal with the controversies around race? And then chapter 11 is on sexuality and identity, another hot button issue. Think Christianly about that. And then the final chapter is think Christianly about life, when I look at the beginning and end of life issues. So I'm trying to pick up on the help Christians think through Christianly these vital areas that are most prescient in our culture right now.
Sounds like a book that would be really good for some of our homeschoolers to digest, get a hold of, and really understand. Today we're talking with Dr. Joe Boot. His new book that you can order is called Think Christianly. It'll be available first week of October. The other day I was talking with somebody, I think it was a lady, and she said, she was talking about some pastor, and he says, oh, he's a Marxist. And I'm thinking, wow, she's perceptive. She caught on to that quick, and I realized, oh, well, she's very well read. She understands very deeply what she's talking about. And to some of us, there's certain words that people use and certain direction the conversation goes where you realize, oh, yeah, they're basically Marxists. Where do you want to go in this discussion? We've got maybe 5 or 6 minutes left. Some point that you would want to make to our listeners that will help them in life, Dr. Joseph Boot.
Well, one of the things that that I'm most excited about, to be honest, about my new book is helping people think through the issue of history. And I know that sounds maybe sort of academic, of think Christianly about history. But really, if we put it in these terms, I want Christians to get an understanding of what God is doing in history. We have a word for that actually in Christian theology. We talk, Dan, about eschatology. And eschatology we often think of as just pertaining to last things, like the return of Christ. But actually, eschatology is about the direction of history itself. It's not just about last things, it's about first things. Now, you mention Marxism and this lady that you're saying was, you know, thinking perceptively and well-read on these issues. And what is important to understand for believers today is that actually these dominant philosophies, like Marxism, are offering an alternate eschatology. They're basically... Marxism couldn't really exist without Christianity because... It's a parasite on it. It tries to basically remove the... It borrows from Christianity and then removes Christian content. So it says... Marxism basically says about history, and I use Marxism as the illustration because this is the one that dominates the educational institutions. It says that history is a struggle. It's a struggle between... Not between the kingdom of light, though, and the kingdom of darkness, because Christians recognize all of history as a struggle, a cosmic struggle between light and darkness, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Marxism says, yeah, it's a struggle, but it's a struggle between the oppressor and the oppressed. And that history is all there is. Now, for us as Christians, we recognize God is at work in history and that judgment comes at the end. So the Christian is content to say, well, there's this challenge and this challenge, there's these evils and that and those evils. We need to work and labor as faithfully as we can, yes, for the kingdom of God. But we also know that God is in control and is the final judge, and he will bring ultimately all things into judgment. But the Marxist says no. The Marxist says that history itself is the sole arena of judgment. There is no final judgment of God. And so it offers a utopian idea, right, of the future, where man has to, through the state, right, has to create his own kingdom, man's kingdom on earth, not the kingdom of God. He has to create his own kingdom of man, and he must pronounce judgment in history now. And that means not regeneration, as the Christian believes, through the work of Christ, and then steady reformation. The dominant view of history is that man must pursue revolution, and he must overthrow. He must transgress,
yes,
until somehow, through overturning, basically, the Christian view of reality, somehow out of all of that, this stateless, lawless, sexual libertine utopia is going to emerge. And that's one of the reasons I spent time on this in the book, Think Christianly, is I want to explain in layman's terms to people what we're actually up against in our culture today. It's not simply unbelief. It's systematic unbelief, Dan.
Yes.
It is worked through. It is thought through. It's intentional, and it's a secularized eschatology. It is a secularized view of history. You see, the ancients just used to believe that history moved in cycles. The ancient pagans didn't think much of history because they thought that everything just goes round and round and round. It doesn't have a beginning and an end. The universe, the cosmos, is eternal. For Plato and Aristotle, it was based on eternal principles. But Marxism doesn't have a cyclic view of history. It is historical in that sense, but it believes that man, through his own creative effort, must remake reality and turn it into his vision through his reason, through his work, through his activity, through his technology. He's going to remake the world the way that he wants it.
Well, we see a lot of that today, even redefining terms.
Yes, redefining terms, and of course, redefining one's own gender and identity.
That's
actually
right.
By redefining the terms. The idea is that if you can change change the language regime, the way we use words, you can actually change the social order. And the hope is that if you can alter these social structures, you will ultimately change people's beliefs. And that's the battle. And so I'm trying in this book to alert ordinary Christians to the battle that is on, Dan, for history. It's not just about the end. It's not just about the final judgment.
No,
it's not just
right.
about right. sin and death and heaven. It includes those things.
Yeah.
But it's actually about the history. It's about here and now, that all of us are shaping the historical, cultural aspect of life by the way we live, the way we educate our children, the way we conduct the life of the church, the way we speak to our neighbors, the way we engage in civic life. This is all the historical, cultural aspect of life is central to the Christian message, and we cannot and we must not surrender it for the sake of our children to the enemy.
Yeah, amen. Well, the book is Think Christianly, available first week of October. Today we're talking with the author, Dr. Joseph Boot, and we've only got 1 minute left. An old quote kept coming to my mind, and it just comes from a secularist. He was a talk show host in New York City for many years, and as he would sign off, he would go, "Your influence counts. Use it." And I kind of like that, actually, yeah. Because from the Christian point of view, it's true. What you do actually counts. It actually counts, and it fits within the providence of God, and God uses us as proximate means to bring about his end. Just close us in 30 seconds. Any thought on the top of your mind, Joe Boot?
Well, in light of the past week, which I'm sure is still at the top of many people's minds, it's important for us to remember that we are sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Paul tells us that in Romans 8 that we are we're killed all the day long, he says, as we go out with the message of the kingdom of God. It's the culture of life versus the culture of death.
Amen.
And the stakes are high, Dan. The stakes are high. It is it's life and death for our time, for our culture, for the future. And central to that struggle, the very beginning of that struggle, is that we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, as our spiritual act of worship, that we are transformed, Romans 12, 1, by the renewal of our minds. Let's not live divided lives where we're one thing in church, another at work, another in the home. Let's have a mind that is undivided. The scripture says, give me an undivided heart, an undivided mind to fear your name. That's the subtitle of my book, The Undivided Mind.
It's beautiful. Joe Boot, we want to thank you very much for joining us today. And although you're tired, you just came back from a trip, you made time for this. We appreciate that. And one last time, your website address.
EzraInstitute.com.
Perfect. Thank you very much for joining us.
Pleasure.
And dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.